Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. And today, as we're continuing in the season of Lent, of course, we want to be drawing near to God, confessing our sins if we have any to confess, asking God to work deeply in our lives to form us in faith and to enable us to reflect the love of Jesus in our world. We're also preparing to celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday, which are coming. So just continue to reflect on Jesus, his life, his suffering, and all that he's calling us to be in our time. So as we begin today, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for your watch care in our lives and for sustaining grace to make it through difficult days. Thank you also for this chance to be together to worship you in freedom. And I pray today that as we worship you, we'll worship in spirit and in truth, that our focus will be 100% on you. And we hope, Lord, that it will lift us all up and form us in faith. But most of all, we want it to bring a smile to your face and to lift you up. And we praise you and thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll sing.
Thank you.
Well, let us never take for granted the air that we breathe and the bread that God provides, not only physically, but also spiritually. So as we come to the Lord in prayer this morning, we want to remember all the good things God has done and give thanks for it. We also want to pray for those who are recovering from illness. Continue to pray for Martha Truman and others who have recently gone through procedures. But we're thankful for the Lord's touch. We want to pray for our nation and our world in this battle with the virus, and for our national leaders making important decisions that affect all of us. And then to pray for our continuing discipleship journey. So as we come before the Lord this morning, would you just bow your heads and open your hearts to the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, as we do give thanks this morning, Lord, we do so with grateful hearts. We do so not begrudgingly, Lord, but it's easy to give thanks because you've done so much for us. We're grateful that Jesus came. We're grateful for the way, the humble way that he came into our world. We're grateful for the clear way that he revealed your heart to all of us. And we're thankful for the loving and complete way that he laid down his life so that our sins could be forgiven, so our relationship with you could be restored and made right, and so this world could, in fact, be restored. Father, in this season of trial and of loss, it's been easy to feel surrounded or overwhelmed by the circumstances around us, but thank you that through the loving presence of the Holy Spirit, we have been held and cared for and guided through this time. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to be faithful to you because you have surely been so faithful to us. And we pray for those who are sick, those who are battling the virus, those who are recovering from other illnesses. We're thankful that as far as we know, all of those who are part of our church family are at home and recovering or here with us today or watching online. And we're grateful for how you have provided. We ask that you'll continue to strengthen those who need it each day. And we pray, Lord, that as we live in our bodies, that we would be ever aware of your presence and ever aware of what we will experience one day in the fullness of your kingdom when we have new bodies like unto your glorious body. And we're thankful that the power of the risen Christ strengthens us in the inner person, and that when we draw even our last breath, that we have the hope of the fullness of the kingdom of God yet to come, and to you making all things new. For that, again, we give thanks this morning. We ask that you'll bless our nation and our world as we're going through this trial. We ask that you'll give wisdom and insight. We pray that you'll help these vaccines to be effective, Lord. Help all of us to continue to be wise in what we do. Social distancing, wearing masks, doing our part, avoiding situations where we just don't have to be there. But Father, thank you also for technology and other things that have kept us together during this time. And we just pray that as we move forward, we won't just rely on those things, but as we come back together, and we are with each other more and more, that we'll be able to adjust to that reality when the time comes, but that these technologies will continue to help us stay connected even when other things would cause us to not be able to be together. So just work it all together for good for us. But Father, thank you for strengthening your church, and thank you for the light and love of Jesus. And Lord, our world needs that light. It seems like it's hard to fully support whoever is in office these days, and it's difficult, Lord, to know how best to respond to what's going on around us. But your word makes it clear, and the teaching of Jesus makes it clear, that we are to love above all. And so help us to continue to love you more than anything else, to love you with our whole lives, Lord. And help us to love our neighbors, ourselves, Increasingly, Lord, may we reflect your glory in our world. And help us during this season of Lent to draw near, to spend extra time in prayer and reflection, responding to you, Lord, getting to know you. It's not all just about sacrifice. It's a joy to know you and to walk with you. But help us, Lord, to do what we need to do to grow in grace and to ease the burden of others. And help us, Lord, to grow strong as a church and help us to continue to bless our community. As you open doors for us, may we make a difference in the lives of others. And now, Lord, as we continue in worship today, we ask that you'll speak clearly into our lives and that we will respond to all that you say. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, normally at this time we would pass the plates, but you can give on your way out today if you put it in the plate that'll be there for you. If you're watching online and have continued to do so, please remember to continue to be faithful in your giving. If you go to our church webpage, fairmeadowchurch.org, you can click there on Give Today and give electronically. That's a great way to give. It makes it easier on the church treasurer and everything else. It gets automatically deposited, so that's great. There are other ways to give. If you're watching on the church online platform, there's a button there. If you're watching on Facebook, we have a donate button there, or you can mail it in. But we appreciate your faithfulness in giving and putting God first. It helps to support our ministry and keep us shining the light of Jesus. Okay, at this time, let's turn our attention to God's Word. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8 today, beginning at verse 11. So let's stand in honor of God's Word. As we read about Jesus encountering others and giving us clear and powerful teaching. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he went across to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they only had one loaf with them on the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It's because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. And then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, if you remember back just about a year ago, everything changed, right? And we had to stay at home. In fact, increasingly across the nation, stay-at-home orders were more and more strict. And a surprising thing started disappearing from the shelves. Now, I know you're thinking toilet paper. And yes, it did, didn't it? But I'm talking about yeast. People who had never baked bread before in their lives found quarantine a great time to start. So people were buying up these packets of yeast and jars of yeast, and even yeast that came measured by the pound. When there was no more dry yeast to be found, people started making sourdough starters. So you may have seen this flooding your social media, or maybe you were doing it with friends. But a little flour, a little water, and you measure it out precisely, and you leave it in a warm environment, but not too warm, and pretty soon it will ferment together and make a type of yeast. So instead of the dry yeast that you would buy, when you do it this way, it borrows yeast from the environment around it. It's kind of interesting. The yeast is a single-celled fungi, which is a fun fact for you to know. It feeds on sugars to survive, and it gives off carbon dioxide, which is why it helps bread to rise. And there are a lot of different strains of yeast, in fact, thousands. And there's one type that can even cause infection in humans. Well, there's no shortage of yeast in the environment around us. It's been used by humans in the making of bread for centuries. Bread is a cornerstone of humanity in many ways. It's a simple, yet hearty and comforting food. And that's probably why people ran to it when life felt overwhelming. If they could just get some bread, some nice warm bread, things would feel a little more manageable, a little more controllable. Well, maybe that's how the 4,000 plus people felt that were sitting hungry in the presence of Jesus on the day that that great miracle happened. And maybe that's how the disciples who were sitting with Jesus and only remember to grab one loaf of bread felt when they were here in today's text when Jesus started talking about yeast. So if you want to read about that miracle of the 4,000, it's the verses that just precede the passage that we looked at. And it seems familiar to us, right? The feeding of the 4,000, now this is different than the feeding of the 5,000 that's in Mark 6, but it's a similar story with some important differences if you take a close look at it. The feeding of the 4,000 occurred mostly among Gentiles, apparently. And this detail is important because Mark is once again illustrating that the kingdom of God is for everyone, not just for those of us on the inside. And in Mark 6, the disciples have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in today's text in chapter 8, they have 7 loaves and a few small fish. Now in Scripture, 7 is a significant number. It marks wholeness and completion. So when the disciples clean up the leftovers, there are in fact 7 baskets full left over, whereas in the other story, there were 12. So the number 12 is more for Jewish listeners, and it would remind them of the 12 tribes of Israel. But 7 baskets of leftovers signals completion and wholeness, a sign that God is doing something inclusive. Everyone is invited to God's table. And so this feeding that Jesus does, it's a means by which his grace is moving into the lives of his followers. He's breaking bread. He's giving thanks to God. He's extending that bread to the people. And the people are given grace in this gift of food. That sort of reminds us of something else. And there's some foreshadowing here of all the ways that God desires to extend his abundance to all, and that all are welcome to participate in the kingdom of God. So there's a comparison going on here between the abundance of God and the myth of scarcity that's catching on in the minds of the disciples. The disciples are worried about having enough bread because they've only got 1 loaf. They've completely forgotten about the provision of God that they've just witnessed twice. The disciples don't have enough, yet Jesus produces an abundance through the power of God, and they witnessed it with their own eyes. But now they're already forgetting it. While the disciples and us, we might not seem to think that there's enough when we look at our lives, it's always enough in the hands of God. It's easy to forget about the provision of God when we're faced once again with what seems like scarcity. Even though the miracle just happened, they've already forgotten about God's provision. So we need to reflect on that. So often we read these stories in the Bible and we just shake our heads and we're like, how did these guys forget, right? Were these guys stupid or dumb, or how could they be that way? But see, if we were reading the story of our own life, we would probably be shaking our heads in wonder many, many times, you see. But when you're going through it, you just don't see it that way. So when we are faced with scarcity, is it a normal human response to become fearful? Or do we instead look at the creativity of God's provision and trust that God is still at work? So if you go back and think about those first few weeks in quarantine, people were very afraid when things began to disappear from shelves. Instead of looking for ways to share, people hoarded. And we easily forget about the grace of God's abundance when we're faced with difficulty. But when we share, like the miracle shows, we often find that God does multiply things. And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel where you name it and claim it, where you give seed money and then millions of dollars comes your way. That's not what I'm saying. The blessings that God gives are not always financial, amen? And financial things are not always the answer to everything either, right? More money, more problems, right? So, we do want God to bless our lives, and we do want God to provide. But are we always open to and trusting in and looking for the ways that God is at work to provide for us? God often multiplies things when we begin to think about sharing. And when we divide our bread, there is often enough for all. So Jesus is comparing the grace and goodness of the bread he has to offer with the infectious nature of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod and what they are offering. And I was thinking about that this week. I was trying to reflect on how I plan for and use my time and what I really value and what I want to see valued in my life. And one of the things that I wrote down was that I'm a person of faith. So I want to always act as if God exists. Now, I'm not saying there that God doesn't exist, and I'm just going to pretend that he does, but I'm going to say this. As a Christian, we don't always remember to act as if God is there working and providing for us. Amen? And I want to make sure that as I am living and responding to things that happen around me, that I am remembering that God is there, that I want to conduct myself in a way that would be how someone who believes and knows that God is at work would respond. And that's challenging at times. We need to keep that challenge before ourselves one way or another. Because there's other options that we have. And one of them that many people have been choosing lately is to say, no, we'll put our trust in political power. We gotta have the right people in Washington or the whole country is going to go to hell. We got to vote for certain laws to be in place, or we can't possibly be at peace or rest that God is going to bless and work in our lives. And that is not how people who believe that God is at work should primarily function. And the way I know that is because it's not how they functioned in the New Testament. They didn't seek to take over Rome. They didn't seek to unseat Herod. Jesus just reminded them that they didn't have to buy into what Herod was selling. Jesus reminded them that they serve a living God who is above and beyond anybody who's in the seat of power. Amen? And they could still be blessed and have all their needs provided for, no matter who is at the reins here on earth. Jesus' bread is plentiful. There's no shortage in the kingdom of God, so we can trust in his timing. We can trust in his provision. And Jesus is extending grace. Jesus is not just pointing a finger of judgment. Extending grace through ordinary means in ways that we can't fully understand, and yet we see and report that it has happened. How many times, those of you who have faithfully followed God for many years, how many times have you thought there simply was not enough money? And then suddenly you realize you got the bills paid. Amen? and you look back and you say, how did that even happen? And you have to say, God's math went to work, and I just give thanks today. Well, Jesus is talking about that kind of abundance. The disciples are worried because they only have one loaf of bread, even though they've seen what Jesus can do with just a few. So Jesus is talking about thinking bigger. Jesus is talking about trusting God. Jesus is talking about living and acting in faith and in service to others. And Jesus is, by his actions in the two different settings here, he's proclaiming a kingdom that includes people who are different than us. There is a miracle of bread extended to the Jews, and a miracle of bread that was extended to all who would receive it. So, this miracle of bread that was extended to the Gentiles, it shows us that the grace of God is extended to all who would receive it. It's not just for a select few. The yeast of the Pharisees and Herod exists in stark contrast to what Jesus is offering. Herod, as the king, is in a position of political power and focuses on there not being enough, and so he gets to decide where not enough goes. And we know that Herod the Great clung so tightly to power that he killed his own sons to keep it. It was said that it was better to be his pig than to be his wife, because you were more likely to survive if you were his pig, only as a Jew he wasn't supposed to have pigs. In this type of kingdom of his, there's not enough for everyone. There's no sense of abundance. We have to fight to get what we want. We have to take what's ours. We have to keep what we have. Does that sound familiar? Well, the Pharisees focus over and over again on law versus grace. They were constantly trying to trap Jesus. Even on this occasion, they were. Their question to him was not a genuine question. They hoped to trap him and embarrass him in front of the people. They tried to do this many times when he would heal on the Sabbath or when he gives to others. And when they criticized Jesus' good acts performed on the Sabbath, they missed the point of the laws that they were trying to uphold. Their relationship as people of God was about self-righteousness more than it was about actually being righteous. And when they show gratitude, they express glee at not being like those around them. Remember the one who prayed, "I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector," as opposed to giving humble thanks to God and seeing others as better than themselves, like the tax collector did. So the kingdom of God to the Pharisees and Herod was one of exclusion, one where we've just got to push people out and there's just enough for us. The Pharisees were constantly focused on who was in and who was out. Herod and his policies operated much the same way. He wanted to grant favor to certain people so they would grant favor to him, and he wanted to lord it over using fear and threats with everybody else. So while the motivation may have been different, the Pharisees were a little further closer to what God wanted than Herod was. Still, the same principles were at work. They were modeling what they were doing more after the world than they were after the kingdom of God. So, the insidious nature of the Pharisees and Herod was that their harmful ideas and theologies spread so easily like yeast. And Jesus was reminding his disciples, look, when you're not focused on and remembering what you know to be true in me, he said, then you can so easily let this other stuff slip in. Because in the absence of a deep faith, in the absence of a life that's lived in surrender to God and service to others, then we're not being careful and all the ideas around us just sort of trickle into our lives. And so it's very easy, if you don't have an alive and dynamic and growing relationship with God through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Well, you can just start focusing on legalism and keeping rules, and you can judge others for not doing the same. You can focus on exclusion, or you can focus on the creation of enemies who must be stopped. But none of this is coming from the move of Jesus in our lives. So he's warning them. It's easy to get trapped in the idea of scarcity, the need to fight for what you want, even to kill to keep it. But Jesus is showing them another way. And we know for certain that this was what they were after, because what did they do with Jesus? They killed him. Amen? They nailed him to a cross. Now, Jesus was intentionally laying down his life for others, but their goal was to eliminate a threat. God forgive us to ever get into that kind of mindset. What the disciples didn't get, sometimes we also don't get. Despite the miracles that were happening right in front of him, they didn't understand the radical things Jesus was talking about. They were still operating within the vision of the world rather than the vision of the kingdom of God. And they were concerned about not having enough bread, even though they'd seen a miracle. They were susceptible to the ways of the world. So the question to ask this morning is, how susceptible are we to falling into the ways of the world and calling it our faith? The disciples can be directly connected to us. How often do we forget what God has done for us in the past? How often do we look at the world through the eyes of the world instead of the eyes of the kingdom of God? And do we trap ourselves and others in the burden of legalism? Because there's just no way out of that room. Once you're in there, and once you're being legalistic and perfectionistic and analyzing everything and everyone around you, that will just take over your mind in obsessive ways. And you'll just never have peace in your walk with God. You just can't give in to that kind of thinking. Now, on the other side of things, you can't give in to careless and reckless living, right? We want to be in step with and in sync with the Holy Spirit. But letting God lead you in a more dynamic way and reading the word on a regular basis allows God's principles to be written on your heart and your mind. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come and minister to you, and those guidelines will just become a way of life and a way of living for you. You don't have to be obsessing about it and wringing your hands. You can live it out in the joy of the Lord. So if legalism is your battle, Jesus is inviting you into a world of abundance where we can trust in him and in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And we can fulfill the law of Christ as the Spirit is changing us from within. And that's a big difference. Amen? Well, are you one that tends to leave others out because you're focused on law and rules instead of grace? So are you always saying to others, well, if you get your act together and you look and act like me, well, then I'll deal with you. But until then, who cares? Well, that's just not the way of Jesus. Jesus was always reaching out to people who didn't know about him yet. He was always reaching for the ones who were forgotten, the ones who were cast out, the ones who were in need, the ones who had little. Have we let the law of love take over how we look at and receive others? Or do we reject others on the basis of some sort of unattainable standard? I've seen this so much, and as I look back, when I was young, I know that I had this in me. But I had an early experience while I was in seminary that showed me this tendency, and I've tried to guard against it in my life. There were some pastors who came into a class one time at seminary, and they were talking to us about what it was like to really preach and really go through the week and be a pastor and try to love your people. and pull it all together. But these were not scholars. Like, while we were in seminary, we were around some very scholarly people, and some people had just very scholarly goals for what they wanted to do after seminary. So these were some of their heroes. And here these ordinary pastors came in. Now, I know this was on purpose, and I figured this out, right? That the teachers of the courses were trying to show us that this is what you're striving to become, someone who faithfully serves people and loves people and does those daily and weekly tasks of preparing to preach, guiding others in love. But some of the people that were there just kind of snickered at these rather seemingly ordinary men and thinking, well, I'm going to be a better preacher than that, or, you know, I'm going to be more successful than that, or I'm going to have it together more than they did. And a couple of them were sort of snickering about it afterwards. And I looked at one. I don't remember my exact words and how much was just in my mind and what I said out loud. But I know what I was thinking was, do you even have a job? Do you even pay your own bills yet? How many times have you even preached? And have you ever had to be in charge of a church for just a week or two? Thankfully, the pastor that I grew up under put me in charge for 3 weeks while he was gone one time. I wasn't the preacher. I had to just take care of all the other stuff. And wow, I saw what it was like. And so I just looked at these guys and I said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be one who is having an unattainable standard for others while I sit on the sidelines. Do you get what I'm saying? I knew that I wouldn't know how hard it was to be a pastor until I had been one for a few years. And I thought, I hope that I could be as good as these men were that I met. And so there is a way that we can have a standard for others that is more realistic and not one that is so unattainable. Well, do we believe in the myth of scarcity, or do we live in the abundance of the kingdom of God? Do we look to political power that's going to save us, or the power of war to save us, or do we look to Jesus to save us? And are we willing to kill to keep the power and the stuff that we have? I hope not. I hope we'd rather give it away first. Despite saying that we want to follow Jesus and be his disciples, we often forget that our food should be the bread of life, not the bread baked with yeast or with religious legalism or political power. But we are to consume the grace of God, and we are to extend the grace of God and live every day. Paul says, this grace in which I stand, and we stand as a product of grace. The bread of Jesus is complete and full. He provides for all of our needs as we trust in him. The yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod puffs up, but it can't truly provide what we need. It's like junk food. You just keep wanting more and more and more because the salt has got you going, but it can't provide the nutrients that your body needs. It's a harmful version of the true reality, like the kind of yeast that causes an infection. So, do you have bread? Do you have the bread of life? Well, the answer is yes, it's there for you if you take it in. And every culture has their own version of bread. Some have tortillas, some have naan, some have sourdough, and everything in between. And bread is a cornerstone of survival, and it signifies to us in times of instability that things will be okay. But bread is also what Jesus used to represent his body to the world as he broke it and extended it to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And so it's a symbol of hope and grace and inclusion to those so often rejected by the world. And so this morning, as human beings, we are people of bread, but we need to ask ourselves, which bread are we consuming? Is it the bread of the world? Is it the bread of the Pharisees and Herod? Or is it the ever-abundant, grace-filled bread of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we learn once again to feast upon the bread of the kingdom of God. May we clean our lives and our homes of the yeast of this world. May we shed our allegiance to power and legalism and scarcity as we eat of the abundant bread of life in Jesus, a bread of abundance extended to all. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father, thank you for the abundance that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we don't have everything we want, but most likely this morning we have what we need. For anyone who doesn't have what they truly need this morning, may some of us be able to share and to help provide for them in their hour of need. And Father, may we have generous hearts, and if we're spending time with you, I believe that we will. And Father, I pray that for those of us who have stumbled in recent days, if we've been eating the bread of the kingdom of this world, Lord, may we set that aside for good. And during this season, may we lean in and let our daily bread be your very word spoken to us, Lord. And may the air we truly breathe in be the pure and satisfying air of prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father, I pray that we'll be people who will remember who we are and remember to whom we belong. And when needs arise, that we will look up and look for the ways that you are providing. And when things seem short, that we'll still be looking up and we'll be thinking in terms of how we can share what we have. And Father, I pray that what we will long for is the fullness of your kingdom in our lives, because that's what enables us to stand no matter what kind of world we're living in at the time. I thank you for the people here this morning, people who are trying to live in rhythm and in step with your Holy Spirit. And may we continue just to grow in our understanding of you, not from a standpoint of legalism, but from a standpoint of being filled with your grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in fresh ways, to live in love. And as your people, may we experience the joy of the Lord as our strength, even in trying times. And we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? God's love for you extends to providing for all of your needs. So please put your faith and your trust in him. Let's say the Apostles' Creed together before we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go in the abundant grace and provision of Jesus. Feast on the bread of life and share your abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless you.